Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. When you and I study and consider the city of Caesarea and the events that took place there, we discover that the question of prejudice was answered for all time by God. The Holy Spirit revealed that all men are to be received as equals in Jesus Christ. We know from a study of Cornelius that removing prejudice from our hearts is well-pleasing to God. Cornelius was a God-fearing man, but he was unacceptable to other Christians in the first century. You know why? Because he was a Gentile. God dealt with that attitude by performing a miracle. A miracle that Peter observed during his sleep. You can read about that miracle in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with verse 9 and reading through verse 16. There the Bible says, "And on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he beheld the sky opened up, and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures of the earth, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, said, Peter, arise and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And again a voice came to him the second time, What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky." We see there a great sheet or a great tablecloth. It'll help us in our study today if we just let our mind visualize that, put ourselves there with Peter in the first century during that afternoon nap, and see what he saw. A great tablecloth. And in that tablecloth, there were all kinds of animals there that would have been satisfying to Peter, who was hungry, the text says. Evidently, all of those animals, according to the law of Moses, were unclean because Peter wasn't willing to kill and eat any of them. Over and over, three times, God told Peter, take, kill, and eat. And over, Peter told God, no. But God taught Peter that he was not to regard anything that God had considered clean to be unclean. Finally, it seems that Peter got the point. God wanted prejudice removed from his heart. He understood the point. And it wasn't just common meals. Even though those distinctions were in the mind of Peter because he had been a part of the Mosaic law system that identified what you could and couldn't eat on the basis of cleanliness. But we know that this message from God was more than just a dietary thing. We know that God is saying, Peter, the gospel is for all people, is for all men. We know that's true by reading the 28th verse of the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. There's the message of God, that men made by God are not intrinsically unholy or unclean, nor is the food supply unholy or unclean just because of the nature of the animal, that these prejudicial thoughts, these prejudicial feelings that directed some of Peter's life were to be overcome. That's the message that God is giving. The verse says that God showed Peter. Well, the question then would be, when did he show him? And the answer, of course, is in the vision. Peter, by inspiration, interpreted the vision that we might understand God's attitude toward racial and ethnic prejudice. What a great lesson that is that God has given us through the events of Peter to learn and to put into our lives. Acts 10 and verse 34 answers the question completely, doesn't it? It says, God is not one to show partiality. Well, we might ask, does that mean that all men are to be accepted by us equally? And the answer to that certainly is no. But the distinctions come from the way man lives, not where his ancestors came from. In Acts 10 and verse 35, we read, "But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcomed to him." There are some circumstances that tell us the kind of people that should have distinctions in the way that they are taught. We are told as Christians to come out from among the world. We are to come out from among the liars and the thieves and all who work iniquity. But we are not to be alienated from anybody based upon their race. We're not to be alienated from anybody based upon their national origin. Do you ever stop and think that Peter should have known what the lesson was even before that dream at the instance of Cornelius? As a Jew, learned in the old law, he knew the words that were recorded in Isaiah 2. Surely he did. In Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3, the Bible reads that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest mountain, and that all nations shall stream toward it. All nations. Peter also knew that the word would go forth from Jerusalem, and God would judge between the nations and impose terms on many peoples. Isaiah 2, verse 3 and 4. Peter knew that Isaiah prophesied that the Gentiles would seek out the root of Jesse and that the root was Christ. He knew that because Peter was familiar with Isaiah 11 and verse 10. Peter's the one who made application of Joel's similar prophecy concerning the Spirit's coming on all flesh. Malachi, the first chapter and verse 11, we see the prophecy that God's name would be great among many nations, even naming the Gentiles. And Peter preached that on the day of Pentecost. Even Christ himself settled the matter when he said in John 10 and verse 16, "Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold." Furthermore, the Great Commission, as we call it, tells us to go into all of the world and preach the gospel. Can we believe that Peter could preach that the gospel was for all who were afar off, as many as the Lord God should call to himself, as recorded in Acts 2 and verse 39, and still not understand what he was saying? Well, I don't know the answer to that, but I do know one thing. One of the most difficult things in the world is to change a heart that's full of prejudice. I know that with Peter, it took a miracle. Peter wasn't the only one unwilling to accept the Gentiles as social and spiritual equals. The other apostles, they had to be told of another miracle. That was the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles as it did the apostles in the beginning. They had to be told of that to overcome their prejudice. Look, if you would, in the book of Acts, chapter 11, and let's read verse 15 through 18. There the Bible says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how I used to pray, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing the Lord Jesus, who was I to say that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Indeed, a clear passage. The other apostles' fears were just so vivid. Their prejudice was so vivid that it was difficult to do away with. Even later in Peter's career, he made the mistake of accepting Peter people spiritually, but rejecting them socially. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Galatians, the second chapter. That great epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the saints at Galatia, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Paul wrote, For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. There you've got another example of Peter maintaining a prejudice in his heart. Certainly that was something that the Apostle Paul took to his face, and he admonished Peter because of that sinful attitude that he had. That example stands as a testimony that a Christian cannot accept someone spiritually that he rejects socially. Christians are without excuse when it comes to prejudice, and you know why? Because God's people have always been victims themselves of class distinction. Clearly, the message of Caesarea is for God's people to be free of prejudice. Now, if you would, let's make some specific applications to us today from that message found in Acts, the 10th chapter. Unfortunately, many of us have not progressed very far from that time. As Peter refused the Gentiles, there are some, even today, that refuse others because of things other than the way that they act, other than the way that they are. Reject others because of a skin color, because of a nationality, just like Peter did. You and I need to accept what Peter needed to accept. In Christ, there are no races. Look, if you would, at Galatians 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I remember that during a period of time in my life, I lived in the South. I lived in Birmingham, Alabama. And while I was there, I was told about, when I asked about certain congregations of the Lord's people, and I would hear that some of those were black churches. That's not confined to the South. I've heard the same about people gathering together to worship God in the North. Black churches. How does that fit with the non-prejudicial attitude that God wanted Peter to have? You know, the churches of the called out of Jesus Christ should be the people that wear his name. Shouldn't be determined by the color of skin. It shouldn't be determined by some social standard. That would fly in the face of the lesson that we're being taught here today about the people in Caesarea. In Colossians 3 and verse 11, we see the same subject addressed when we read, Christ is all in all. We might note that Colossians 3:11 doesn't just deal with prejudice between Jews and Gentiles, what we might call during that time at least as racial prejudice. It also addresses discrimination between the civilized Greeks and the barbarians, and that today we would identify as a class distinction. There are not to be barriers erected between men, is what Paul is teaching there. Yes, Jesus Christ taught of a division between the righteous and the unrighteous, but that distinction is based upon what a man is, not where he was born or who he is, socially or economically. The penitent barbarian was to be received by Christians as readily as the penitent Greek aristocrat. Paul writes of the value of the class distinction in Philippians. If I remember correctly, that's in the third chapter of the book of Philippians. If you have your Bible, turn over there and let's look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. Paul wrote, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Get it now. "More than that," Paul said, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ." That's the value of class distinction, rubbish. Those who count themselves better just because of their social status miss the meaning of Christianity. Jesus Christ died to tear down those barriers. That's what we learn when we study the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. There are a few, I think, that object to the preaching that calls prejudice wrong. But there are many more who stand ready to fight when those principles are applied. When we talk about application of the principle, there are those that will walk away, that will not purge from their heart the prejudice that they have. I might add at this point, and while a Christian does not hold to prejudice because of skin color, we also don't hold to reverse prejudice, which requires special treatment because of skin color. Christians, I guess we could say, should be colorblind. We preach the gospel to everybody that will listen. Special efforts to anyone because of color just isn't in God's plan. Everyone is treated the same. Prejudice, I believe, comes in two diverse ways. One, negative prejudice, which rejects certain people, and two, positive prejudice, which prefers certain people. Again, I'm not referring to preferring due to righteousness' sake, for the Lord instructs and authorizes that in Romans the 12th chapter and verse 10, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, and in other places. This positive prejudice that we're referring to is what James writes about in chapter 2 of his letter. Again, if you have your Bible, turn toward the back of the New Testament and turn to James, the second chapter, and I want to read with you the first four verses. "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay a special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" Therein the writer James, inspired by God, writing the words of God, came via the Holy Spirit, tells us that social pressure is sinful. Those that are not the more important in our society are not to be denied. They're to be given spiritual equality. They had demonstrated personal favoritism there that in the passage of James. In verse 6, he charges them with dishonoring the poor man for whom Christ died for just as much as for the rich man. If you go on down to verse 9 in that chapter, he says they were committing sin. And it is no less true today. Remember then that when we treat people with prejudice, whether it be racially or socially, we separate ourselves from God. Because sin, according to Isaiah 59 and verse 2, separates man from God. Another area of positive prejudice is based on prominence in the world. A certain unholy pride swells in the hearts of some when they point to some socially or politically or athletically prominent person, and they say, did you know that he's a member of the Church of Christ? Our boasting should not be for earthly achievements, but in the fact that we're saved. That's what's taught in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 31. We lack confidence in God when we seek acceptance from others just because we've arrived or know somebody that's arrived to the prominence of the world. Let me state very clearly here that if there were no prominent Christians, we still have Christ. Christ is the Father. We still have God, Jehovah God. We still have the Holy Spirit. Isn't that enough? Education often serves as a point of distinction among brethren. Some covet human wisdom and knowledge, even though we recognize from a study of the Scriptures that sometimes it leads men away from Christ rather than to Christ. That's taught in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4 and in Colossians 2 and verse 8. It's almost like a will to self-destruct. Isn't it silly to think that a advanced degree in the education of the world makes you closer to Jesus Christ? It isn't because there's anything inherently sinful about knowledge or about advanced degrees, but the danger is that those who have such trust their own wisdom instead of the wisdom of God. Human education sometimes fosters a spirit of sophistication that wars with Christian humility. That's not to say that we should be overtaken by anti-intellectualism. We can't say, well, I'm better than you because I didn't get an education. There are other distinctions that men who are prejudiced make. Preachers sometimes feel that they're better than teachers, elders, better than deacons, men who edit publications better than the writers thereof, those who work with large congregations better than those who don't. All of those things, all of those kinds of attitudes display a total ignorance toward the truth of God. Well, in conclusion, the effect of Christ's death was twofold. First and foremost, men were saved from their sins. Secondly, he put an end to the distinctions which men create. Many Christians did not accept that fact in the first century, and many Christians don't accept that today. Frankly, there seems to be two reasons for that failure to accept such a clear teaching. One, brethren are honestly mistaken, or two, they're hypocrites. If the mistake is honest, then through teaching we should change. If hypocritical, we should be treated like Diotrephes. As you and I go about trying to purify our hearts in obedience to the truth, let us purge the old leaven of prejudice that we might be acceptable to God. Let us truly be no respecter of persons. Well, I appreciate you listening today. I hope that you'll have opportunity to come and visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located just north of McDowell Road on 40th Street. Our street address is 2202 North 40th Street. We're located on the west side of 40th Street. You'll find in our assembly that we use the Bible. We don't have a creed book. We don't have traditions that we hold to. We try our very best to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. We ask you to come and to investigate. Come to our Bible classes. We have a Bible class at 9:30 on Sunday morning and again at 7 o'clock on Wednesday evening. And in that, we just open the text and we go through the Bible and we see what God's message is to mankind. We go completely through the Bible every 5 or 5.5 years. So come and join that program with us and become more educated about what God would have us to know. And we have a preaching service on Sunday morning that follows the Bible class, and then again on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. We ask you to come, to check us out, to worship with us, to sing praises to God with us, to be led in prayer by godly men, to hear a message of truth. We thank you so much for listening, and our prayer today is that each one of us has unusual opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.